Now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me in the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. If you haven't brought your Bible with you today, why don't you reach right in front of you there and get one of those pew Bibles. It's just like the one I preached to you from, and turn with us to page number 1251. Page number 1251, you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That is the Gospel of John, the last chapter, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 20. I had been telling everyone before spring break that today was going to be Gideon Sunday. I've been in a couple of meetings and even mentioned it to Lee Chitwood that, we're going to have a great speaker on Gideon Sunday, the Sunday after Easter. Beth Harkness's dad is going to be here, and it's just going to be great because I've heard he's a wonderful preacher. And I was taking some time off. I was looking forward to being away with my family in Dahlonega. I hadn't been away from First Baptist on a Sunday morning in over 15 months. And even though I wasn't planning on being away this Sunday morning, it was just looking for an extended period of time away. And Brenda, my assistant, texted me and said, Lee says that it's Gideon Sunday next Sunday, but your calendar and my calendar says Gideon Sunday is the 19th and not the 12th. And I got to thinking, oh, mercy, I've done it again. I made a terrible mistake. If it wasn't for a wonderful assistant that keeps me straight, who knows what might have happened this morning. And so I had to cut my vacation short. We were up in Dahlonega, and I started working on this sermon in the Holiday Inn Express on Tuesday night and got back here late Wednesday evening and tried to give something Brenda to type up for Thursday. I just thought, what in the world am I going to preach? Because I was counting on us having a Gideon speaker. And then I just prayed about it, and the Lord said, well, you know, last Sunday was Easter. And so we're in John 20, why don't you look at John chapter 21? And so I looked there, and I knew I had preached out of John 21 to you before, but not these particular verses. And so the Spirit of God inspired me to preach to you today, this Sunday after Easter, on this post-Easter happening in the life of Peter, the disciple, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a very, very interesting passage of Scripture that talks about real discipleship. Now, you might be wondering, what is a disciple? A disciple, if you just wanted a plain and simple two-word definition, is a follower of Jesus Christ. I guess that's four words, isn't it? A follower of Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, like these three young people whom we baptized today, if you've trusted Him for your salvation, you have become a disciple of Christ. You are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem. A lot of us are not as good of followers as we ought to be. We're still followers of Christ. We're saved, and nothing's going to change that. But many times we get distracted. Many times we just get on a detour and we stop following Jesus. And that's exactly what happened to Simon Peter. I mean, just the last Sunday, Easter Sunday, he'd been there at the empty tomb. He had seen the resurrected Lord. And he believed in Him, and he was following Him, but somewhere between chapter 20 and chapter 21, Peter got off track. And he was not following the Lord Jesus as intently as he was supposed to. And so here he comes, and in fact, it's a very painful reminder at the beginning of chapter 21, the Lord asks Peter three times, Simon, using his unconverted name, not his converted name, Peter, Simon, do you love me? And I've preached this to you before. The real message to that is the Greek words for love that Jesus uses there. It's very powerful impact, and it's very insightful to see Peter's response to the different levels of love that Jesus inquires of him on. And I'm sure the threefold question of Peter was painful to Peter because it reminded him of the three times that he had denied the Lord. You remember that. Jesus had been arrested. He was at Caiaphas, the high priest's house, and Jesus was already being persecuted, and Peter was spotted as a follower of Christ. And on three different occasions, he denied that he ever knew him. The truth of the matter is, Peter betrayed Jesus every bit as bad as Judas Iscariot betrayed him. But the difference between Judas and Peter is Peter mourned with what 1 Corinthians calls a godly sorrow, and Judas Iscariot mourned, but he mourned differently. He mourned with what 1 Corinthians calls a worldly sorrow. And because of that, he took his own life, but Peter was restored. Somewhere there in chapter 21 in the beginning pages, down to verse number 19, Peter had been renewed in his discipleship. A brand new start for him. And that's an encouragement to me, because I'll just be transparent with you. There have been many times that I have not followed the Lord Jesus the way I ought to and the way that He wants for me to. And I, like Peter, have needed a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a 1,000,000th chance to get back on the right road of following Jesus. And that might be you today. You might say, you know, there was a time in my life when I was so excited about the Lord. And man, I followed Him every step of the way. But here lately, boy, I've just gotten distracted. I've gotten on this detour, and I'm not following Jesus the way I ought to follow Him. And that leads us into verse 20, where we see the basics for real discipleship. Before I read verse 20, I want you to see the final two-word command that Jesus gave to Peter after He had restored him. It's right there, last two words in verse 19. He said, "Follow me." Peter, this is your mission. This is your objective. You keep your focus on me, and your mission in life is simply to follow me. So with that fresh on his mind, we read this in verse 20. Then Peter, turning around. That just amazes me. It should be so fresh in Peter's heart and mind that my absolute objective in life is not to worry about what's going on beside me or behind me, but to keep my eyes on Jesus and follow Him. But first, rattle out of the battle in verse 20, he turns around. He takes his focus off of Jesus and he puts his focus on someone else. Look at it there, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, or your Bible just might say turning, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who would that be? It's John the beloved disciple. You know, John is the human author of the Gospel of John. He never refers to himself by name, but everyone knew that the disciple whom Jesus loved was John. He was the beloved disciple. And Peter just couldn't help himself. He had heard the Lord's command. As a matter of fact, the Lord had already shown him that he was going to die as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip back up there to verse 19 in the first part of it. That's Jesus, spoke, he's speaking to Peter, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, if you're fully devoted to me, if you're a committed follower of mine, it's going to cost you everything you have. It's going to cost you your life, so follow me. Verse 20, Peter turned around. How typical. He put his focus on another disciple. As a matter of fact, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, you can't move forward and backwards at the same time, but that's what a lot of us are trying to do. Because our focus is not on Jesus. Our focus is on the people beside us and behind us. And that just doesn't work in real discipleship. You can't move forward and move backwards at the same time. Do you remember Lot's wife? In the book of Genesis, God just gave her a very simple instruction. Just follow your husband out of town and you won't be harmed. You won't be destroyed. And so she gets there to the city limits, and what does Lot's wife do? She turns around, and God turns her into a pillar of salt. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Philippians 3 and verse 13. It says, Paul speaking, the greatest Christian that probably ever lived, he said, there's one thing I do, not two things, not three things, not four things. But there's just one thing I do, he says in Philippians 3:13. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching to the things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we must do if we're going to be effective disciples of Christ. When I played high school football, I was an offensive lineman, and I didn't do a lot of running. I mean, you just exploded for 5 yards, a cloud of dust, and you put your guy on his back, and you'd done your job. But I was listening very closely when our high school coaches were talking to the running backs who were going to be running through the hole that I was leaving for them. And they would say, now, when you burst through that hole that Jimmy Dell has opened for you, and you're out in the open, the temptation for you is going to be to look around to see if the competition is gaining on you. But if you do that, you're going to lose a step, or you're going to totally lose your orientation and forget where you are, and you're going to get tackled. So never, ever look backwards, because you'll lose a step if you do that. Speaking of running, on May the 9th, something very interesting is going to happen here. Jason and Kelly Preston are here with their family. This is the third annual Race for Orphans that we're having at the Coweta Fairgrounds. And every year has been fantastic. It has grown. And it's going to be really special this year. They have arranged for John Waller to be there and to sing. And it's just going to be a great day. Amy and I enjoyed it so much. As a matter of fact, at the bottom of my sermon notes, you can see how you can get involved in the Race for Orphans. There is the Trot Tot, which starts around 8:15 for the little ones. And then for people like me, there's the mile run or the mile walk. And then there's going to be the 5K race. I did the mile walk with Amy last year, and we stayed to just see the results of the 5K race. And our own J.D. Davis came in first place. I mean, he was running intently, and right on his heels was our own Matthew Miller. And I watched J.D. to see if he would be tempted to look around, thinking he might lose a step if he did so. But never once did J.D. look around. He kept his focus on the finish line. And friends, that's what we've got to do. If we're going to be effective disciples, we can't be looking all around, and especially behind us. We will not be able to move forward if we do that. That might be why Jesus said over in the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter in the 62nd verse, the man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. A lot of you are already planting your spring gardens. Reminds me of the time we went to Branson, Missouri, and we were driving. We drove back through the hill country there of Arkansas, just beautiful. And I saw something I'd never seen before in my life. I saw a farmer beside his humble dwelling with a mule-driven plow. I mean, just one of these single-blade plows and two wooden handles. And I noticed how intently his focus was on the furrow in front of him, or where that furrow was going to be. I never once saw him take his hands off the plow and look back around at us as we whizzed by him. He had his objective. He had his mission. And to do so would have meant that that row would have been all crooked and wrong. The same is true with us, friends. We can't plow a straight row if we're going to constantly be looking around, paying attention to what everybody else is doing. If you're a leader, you just follow Jesus and people will follow you. If you mimic the Lord Jesus Christ, if you imitate Him and you follow Him every step of the way, don't worry about if anyone's following. Because as we follow Christ, others will follow us. Maybe not everybody, but others will follow somebody who's moving forward, following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first basic of real discipleship. Now, the second one's in verse 21. Don't compare. Don't compare yourself with others. Read with me there in verse 21. It says, Peter seeing him, who? John, the beloved disciple. John, the one whom Jesus loved. Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? You've told me the kind of death that I'm going to die. You've told me to follow you. But what about this guy whom you so highly esteem? What about him? And go on, verse 22. And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Look at this sentence. You follow me. Peter, stop worrying about everybody else under the sun. I'm looking at you toe to toe, eyeball to eyeball. You follow me. You keep your focus on me and don't compare your level of commitment and sacrifice to anybody else in this world. You know, it's just a human temptation to compare ourselves to other people, isn't it? Even while we were up in Delano, God, I tell you why we went up there. We went up there to pan for gold. We just thought we were going to strike it rich, hit the mother lode. And, we were up there, and it was Amy, Nathan, and me. They put you in front of one of these troughs filled with water, and they give you your own pan. And it's just elbow-to-elbow people. There was a family with a young girl, and the young girl was right beside me. I'd estimate she's probably about 7 years old. And I just looked at her, poor pitiful thing. You know, her parents have wasted all this money on her. She's not going to do any good. But I'll try to be an encouragement to her along the way. And so, we got our pans and our dirt, and we're doing like the instructor told us, getting the dirt out of it. This little girl actually finished ahead of me, and the expert came by and commended her loudly. Boy, you got 14 pieces of gold. Well, that's good. That's good. I'm sure I'll do much better. And so he came around to me when I was right down to a handful and helped me the rest of the way and said, sir, you got 4 pieces of gold. And I felt so belittled. I mean, I did not enjoy the rest of my vacation. It's a good thing my vacation was cut short because I could not stop thinking about that. I still can't stop thinking about that this little 7-year-old girl did so much better than me. But that's the way we all are. We're constantly comparing ourselves to other people, especially Christians. Do you notice how we do this as Christians? We're constantly worried about whether somebody is sacrificing as much as me. I wonder if they're putting as much in the plate as I am. I wonder if their annual contributions are as much as mine. I wonder if they're putting in as many hours as I am putting in. I wonder if they're sacrificing as much as me. I wonder if they're as committed as I am. Oh, you can take your halo off right now because we all are tempted to those kinds of comparisons. Being a Christian doesn't keep you from making the same mistake that Simon Peter made. It's a common mistake. We read about Martha and Mary over in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus came to their home. They were excited about Jesus coming to their home. You remember this story. Martha's getting the house all ready. She's cooking a meal. And as soon as Jesus gets there, Mary just falls at his feet. And she just stays at his feet there. And she's just worshiping him. And here's Martha. She's got one eye on her objective and the other eye on Mary, who's not helping her. And so finally, she's had it up to here. And she tells the Lord, "Lord, talk to Mary. I'm the one doing all the work here, and she's just there at your feet." And you know what the Lord said to her? He said, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the best thing." And it was a rebuke to her for comparing herself to her own sister. I think about a parable that Jesus told over in the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter. There was a landowner. He had a vineyard. He had a lot of work to be done on a particular day, so he rose up early, went into town looking for some laborers before the sun even rose, and hired a bunch of guys and said, "Listen, this is what your pay is going to be for the day, one denarius." And they said, "Okay, that sounds great. We'll go with you." Well, they get there and they start working, and the landowner sees that, boy, he's going to need a lot more workers, and so it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and so he goes and gets more workers, brings them back, but still not enough laborers. So he goes back at 12 noon, hires more laborers. That still wasn't enough. Goes back at 3 o'clock, hires more laborers. Still not enough. The work's not going to get done. So he goes back into town. It's now 5 o'clock with 1 hour left to work. And he hires his last bunch of workers. That last bunch only works 1 hour while the other bunch worked many, many more hours. And now the pay comes. Everybody's gathered around. Jesus pays the guys who worked just from 5 to 6 o'clock. He gives them one denarius. And so these guys that came early in the morning said, "Wow, they're getting one denarius, what Jesus originally offered to us. No telling what we're going to get." Comes down to them, and they get the same one denarius. They complained because their eyes were comparing their level of commitment to each other. And Jesus made this point, one that perhaps all of us could quote. He says, "He who would be last will be first in the kingdom of God. And he who will be first will be last in the kingdom of Almighty God." Oh, friend, stop comparing yourself. And what Jesus was saying to Peter here is, "Peter, you worry about yourself. You worry about your own level of commitment. You follow me and stop comparing yourself to everybody else." Jesus knew this was a real problem for Peter, because over in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, before Jesus was crucified, he foretold to his disciples that he would suffer and that he would die and the sheep would be scattered. And Peter, filled with concern, said, "Lord, all these other guys may desert you, but I never will. I will follow you to the death." To which Jesus replied, "Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Peter had this chronic problem with comparisons. And unfortunately, so many of us are in the same way. We're just like those disciples who I'm sure would say, "You know, I worked 12 hours for the Lord today. Boy, I just worked my fingers to the bone today." And then here comes Philip and there's, "Oh man, that's nothing. I worked 14 hours today." And then here comes Andrew, and, "Man, I didn't even get a wink of sleep. I was up praying all night long. You guys and your commitment is nothing." Friend, we can always make ourselves look better than someone else, but if you're going to compare yourself to someone, there's only one person you ought to compare yourself to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to compare your level of commitment to someone, why don't you compare your level of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he gave it all. He gave it all for you and me. And He is the only true barometer of what sacrifice and commitment is all about. Maybe that's why Jesus would say over in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him do these three things. Let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let him deny himself. That's hard to do. But then he said, let him take up his cross. You know, my cross is different from your cross. Isn't that interesting? Take up your cross. God's calling in your life isn't necessarily what His calling is in my life. Stop worrying about the crosses everybody else is carrying, wondering if they're as heavy as yours. Take up your cross and follow Him. Real discipleship. Move forward. Don't compare yourself with others. Third and finally, verse 23, trust God's plan. Look here in verse 23. It says, then the saying. Now, some of you are reading from the New International Version. It's not the word saying, it's the word rumor. I like that. The New Living Translation also renders that word rumor. And then the saying, it says in verse 23, went out among the brethren. Who are the brethren? Those are the disciples, the surviving disciples. They had a rumor that they were spreading around. They were gossiping with each other. You know, gossiping never yields anything that is positive. Never has. And if you've got friends that gossip, I've said this so many times before, but sometimes I just think it doesn't sink in. If your best friend is a gossip, then I'll make you a bona fide guarantee that behind your back, they will gossip about you. And all I say, oh, no. Brother Jimmy, you just don't know my friend. Yeah, I know he has a problem gossiping. Everybody knows he's a gossip. But he would never, ever gossip behind my back. Friend, he will. Nothing positive ever came from gossiping and spreading rumors. I don't know that the disciples ever figured that out. And what was the rumor that they were gossiping about? Look there, verse 23. Then the saying or the rumor went out among the brethren that this disciple, which disciple? The one that Jesus loved, John. That this disciple would not die. Now, of course, we have 2,000 years of history to our advantage. John's not alive anymore. And so this rumor, this piece of gossip was absolutely false. That is obvious to all of us. But I think what the disciples were more worried about was that every one of them would die a martyr's death. But the word spread that John would not have to die a martyr's death. Well, it is true that all the disciples except John died a martyr's death, but John's death wasn't pleasant either. As a 90-year-old man, he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos with no friends, with no comfort. He was inspired to write the book of the Revelation while he was there in his 90s, and he died alone, friendless and abandoned. Of course, Peter would never know what kind of death he would die. In verse 18, Jesus foretold his kind of death. He said, you know, you're a young man. You walk wherever you want to walk, but the day's going to come when you're old, and they're going to bind you, and they're going to carry you to some place that you don't want to go. History tells us that they did exactly that for Peter. They bound him, and they took him to a cross, just like the cross that Jesus was crucified upon. When Peter neared the cross, he was so filled with humility. God had been working on his heart. He said, I don't deserve to die the same way my master died. He said, crucify me upside down. And that's how they crucified Peter, upside down. He finally learned the lesson of humility. He finally learned not to compare himself with other people. But now he has this problem in verse 23. Then the saying or the rumor went out among the disciples that this disciple, John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you, Peter? If it's my plan, if it's my will for John to not die, what is that to you? You know, God's will for your life might not be God's plan for my life. And that's okay. But when we get to where we're comparing what each other is sacrificing and what each other is giving up, we're not moving forward. We're moving backward. And we're not trusting God's plan. You know, we come to this time of commitment. And I walk down these stairs and I stand at the front and I have everybody stand. We sing a song. The invitation is given for you to come. If you've never trusted Jesus, to come. I'll be waiting for you right here. We'll rejoice as you come. The invitation is for other people who have been saved already to come and to join the life of the church. But you know what I see all the time when I stand here? When I say, come, come. I see people not looking toward the cross. I see them looking down the aisle. Is anybody going to make a move? I see them maybe looking up in the balcony. Anybody making a move up there? Oh, friend, the invitation is come. Follow Jesus. Don't look down the aisle. Don't look behind you. If you're the only one that comes, that's all that matters. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for comparing ourselves to others. And Father, help us to keep our focus on you. And now as we've heard your invitation to come follow you, we know that you're leading many of us in important decisions this week, maybe even today. And I pray that we would come, even if no one else comes, that we'd be obedient to you, that we would not compare ourselves to anyone else. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.